Well, it's very much a pleasure to be with you in Swansea. I brought my mother because I've never driven the M4 properly before. Before we come to our passage, let us ask God to help us understand it. Father, we would pray as we've just sung, show us Christ. Oh, Father, reveal something of his beauty and his majesty even as we open up your word. Help us to see Jesus and be lost in wonder, love, and awe. For we ask these things in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like us to think about verses 15 to 20 from the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, the Apostle Paul was full of Jesus Christ. He took every moment and every opportunity to write and to tell and to speak of the glory of Christ. There was never a wasted moment, never a missed opportunity. It's a great tragedy to hear a sermon without Christ. Charles Spurgeon, he said, our motto is this: we preach Christ and him crucified. He said to young men training for the ministry, he said, if there's no Christ in your sermon, go home and never preach again until you find something worth preaching. My friends, Jesus Christ is worth preaching. The whole Bible points to him, our Savior. Every book, every chapter, it turns on this great theme, the person and work of Christ. And the passage before us in Paul's letter to the Colossians is a brilliant light not only for understanding the whole of the Bible, but also for understanding all things in the Christian life. C.S. Lewis, he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And that vision of Christ at the heart of Christianity, it enables us to see, as the hymn writer says, that something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. The whole problem with fallen man is that he has sin-cemented glasses stuck upon his face. He sees everything in the wrong light. That's why Paul, he exhorts us elsewhere in his letters to make every thought captive and obedient to Christ. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he removes those sin-cemented spectacles, we can behold something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. And we can see him in the scriptures and we can be lost in wonder, love, and awe. And this vision of Christ is wholesome. It's lovely, it's beautiful, it's the cure for the darkness of sin and despair, because he is altogether lovely. He is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. He is gracious and compassionate and meek and lowly and kind. Yes, he is my beloved and my friend. He is also King, the Lamb of God. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Firstly, we see that Jesus Christ is revealed to be co-equal with God. Paul says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So here, within a few decades of the crucified Messiah, we find the Jewish Christian declaring Christ to be God. It's incredible. highest honors of the Godhead are given to Jesus' name, that he reveals, that he manifests, that he shows forth the image of the God who is invisible. See, God is a pure and a holy and a spiritual being. He is not visible with the human eye. You cannot see God. You cannot touch God. He has no body, no parts, no form. He is a spirit because he transcends physical reality. And yet Paul says that in Christ, we see him. That the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the whole glory and deity of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul uses the word image, he's not talking about a selfie. He's not talking about a photograph. No, he's talking about the very essence of God. Because to a Jew, to make an image of God was absolutely forbidden in the law of Moses. You remember that commandment. Shall not make a graven image. And yet here Paul says that Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Now it would be blasphemy for Paul to say such things, unless it were true. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, he goes on to say that he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, he's not saying that Jesus was born or created, but that he is the first begotten. Creeds put it like that, don't they? That he was begotten of the Father before all worlds. That's the idea, that Jesus Christ was before. Before space, before time, before creation, before all reality that we know, there was Christ, the Son of God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit in triune unity. Cannot possibly mean that Jesus Christ is created, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. As Paul says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, things visible and invisible." See, Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. Space and time, this vast universe. Every star, every galaxy, every planet. Countless great and ponderous worlds. All life, every amino acid. Atoms and quarks. It all belongs to him. It is his handiwork. He has made it all. And it's all the more incredible then, my friends, to consider that the one whose stars created, yet should earth's dust embrace to die for sinners, that we might be saved. Science, it can tell us how things work. But Jesus Christ, he tells us why. He is the reason, John says. He is the Logos. At the back of all creation, he answers the ultimate question. He is the meaning and the purpose of life. The sunset and the raindrop and the snowflake and the mighty wind and the thunder and the lightning and the crash of the ocean. But he is the meaning of it all. John Lennox, the Oxford mathematician, said he's not a god of the gaps. He's the god of the whole show. Psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Creation is a great theatre wherein Christ displays his glory. It is the setting for the drama of redemption and the agony of Gethsemane and the death of the cross. Creation is the final place for the consummation, for the marriage supper of the Lamb with his church, his beautiful bride. And Paul goes on, he says, not only is he the creator, but none stand above him. Not thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, for all things were created through him and for him. The tyrants of this world, and the lords and the ladies and the kings and the queens and the aristocrats and the plutocrats and prime ministers and presidents, they are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. He is the Lord. He is King. Psalmist says, doesn't he, he who sits above the heavens laughs. He will break the nations with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces. He is sovereign. Paul goes on, he says, he is before all things, before space, before time, before cosmos, before creation. And yet, he says, without him, all things would fall to pieces. In him, Paul says, all things hold together. He's pulling the whole of creation into place. The whole created order in space and time owes its existence to Christ, for he is its true origin. He sustains its being, and without him it could have no meaning. And this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the little child in the manger. This is the Jesus that you learn about in Sunday school. This is the man upon the cross. This is the man with nail prints in his hands and feet, with the crown of thorns upon his head. This is King Jesus, who has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. My friend, have you bowed the knee to him? He is your Lord. He is your God. He is your Creator. And he calls you to come and fall before him and worship him. And one day, he says, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, secondly, Paul says that Jesus is revealed to be the Lord of the church. This is what Paul says in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. And there's a lot of confusion about what church is today. Some people think of church as a building, don't they? I never understand that. A place. Not a place. A meeting. It's not a meeting. A gathering of individuals. It's not that. A particular denomination. It's certainly not that. It's not a Sunday club. It's not a coffee club. The church, Paul says, is a body. Christ is the head. Church is an organism. It's alive. It's a beating heart and a living head. It is a loving community that is bound together in Christ. And it should stand apart from this world. See, we live in the century of the self, don't we? In the century of the selfie. Culture of narcissism. I'll do it my way. I'll live how I want. I'll do what I please. I have no time for God. I have no time for fellow man. It's all about me. Church is a body, a fellowship in Christ, who love one another, who care for one another, and who supremely love and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our boss. He is our head. That's what Paul says. He is the head of the body. Not a pope, not a bishop, not a minister, but Christ. Alone. He calls the shots. And he tells us what we're to do and what we're to believe in his word. And we listen to him. And we open this book. And we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the glory and the majesty of Christ to us. The reference to Christ in verse 18 is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. That's about his resurrection. He's not dead, is he? He's alive. He's broken the chains of sin and death and hell, and he has risen in glory and in might. You see, that's the heart of our faith, that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a holy and a blameless life, that he went to the cross bearing our sins, that he suffered there in agony, that he died, he was crucified, dead and buried, but the third day he rose again. And he was seen by many witnesses. And he ascended into heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the Father in majesty, from whence he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. He's not dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's alive. And we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And he is the firstborn because if you're in Christ, then death is not the end. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And though we die, yet shall we live. There'll be a new world wherein righteousness dwells. A world of love, a world of peace, where every tear and every sorrow and every heartbreak shall be wiped away, where there'll be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more anxiety, no more death, but resurrection, the glorious life of that new world, and Christ will be at the heart of it. Paul says when he returns at the end of time, all the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those alive shall be glorified, and we shall see him and become like him. And there'll be a very physical reality about that. See, Jesus didn't rise as a ghost. He says to his disciples, am I a ghost? Touch me. See for yourselves. He ate fish with them beside the Sea of Galilee. Even Job could see that. Job, who never knew Jesus Christ. But he said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. Even after my body is decayed, yet in my flesh shall I see my God, whom I shall see for myself with mine own eyes. My friend, is that your hope tonight? Resurrection, life in Christ. Do you want that hope? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe? Do you believe? Paul, he talks dramatically about the resurrection, doesn't he? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all be asleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body immortality. The trumpet will sound, and a sleeping army will rise from the dead. The church, glorified, beautified, majestic in Christ. And you say, you don't believe that. How can you believe that? You're a university student. You've got brains. Resurrection is no harder for God than creation. He created this vast, starry universe. What is it for him to raise us from the dead? It's impossible for death to hold the Son of God. And if it was impossible for death to hold Jesus Christ, then how much more will it be impossible for death to hold members of his body? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he actually lives. Well, thirdly and finally, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Saviour of the world. Paul, he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he puts this more clearly, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. See, it's the hypostatic union of deity and humanity in one person, that Jesus Christ is very God and very man in one remarkable individual, that he is the God-man, and none but the God-man can save us. It's because he is God that he is mighty and powerful to save us, and it's because he is man that he is fit to represent us. It is because he is man that he has that human heart that feels our pains and sympathizes with our weaknesses. It's because he's man that he remembers that we are dust. And it's because he is the God-man that he has brought peace and made peace between God and men. That's what Paul says in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. See, there's a problem. Sin. And it causes this enmity between God and man. We're fallen, we're broken, there's something wrong with us, and we know it. And God is a righteous and a holy God. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin, because he is just and he is good and he is loving and he is wholesome. And so amends have to be made. And yet, rather than wiping us out, he sends his Son. And all the judgment that is due to us was laid upon him upon the cross. He so loved us that he gave us Jesus. And the sword of his wrath was plunged into the heart of his only beloved Son. It's incredible, isn't it? That God should so love us. You know, it reminds us of the awful seriousness of sin. Your lies, your blasphemies, your lusts. My every sin is a wound in the heart of Christ. And Paul says that this peace comes only by the blood of the cross. I wonder sometimes how Christians can be proud and self-righteous and boastful and arrogant. All we have is sin. And that's all we bring to his cross. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. You see, this is our gospel. This is our boast. We boast in him. We boast in Christ crucified. We boast that in his body God condemned our sin, that he died in our place, the death deserved by us, that we might be saved. That's our boast. That Jesus Christ has died. And Paul goes on, he's not simply talking about the reconciliation of God and men, but all things, he says. All things. This whole universe, which Paul described as groaning as in the pains of childbirth in Romans, this whole fallen cosmos. All things. The whole cosmos will one day be redeemed, liberated, set free. It will see, as Paul says in the letter to the Romans, the glory of the children of God. This whole world will be sanctified by the beauty and the majesty of Christ. This is what Paul says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's in Romans 8. It's wonderful, isn't it? We see this world falling to pieces so many different ways. But one day it will be made new. Peter, he says, I'm looking forward to that new heavens and that new earth wherein righteousness dwells. It will be a world of righteousness where every leaf and every molecule and every atom and every household and every city will sparkle with the righteousness of Christ. It will be a glorious world, a beautiful world. And the children of God will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we shall dwell in a place of wonder and blessing forevermore. See, our hope is that death is not the end. Oh, my friends, that there is more to life than death. Jesus Christ is coming in glory, and he's bringing a new world, a new heavens and a new earth, a world of peace and happiness, a world of love where tears and sorrows and hardships are washed away. You know, sometimes I see so many Christians and they're so sad. I want to put my arm around them and say, he's coming, and he's going to make all things well. That there's more to life than sickness and suffering and death and old age and pain and ache and sorrow. That there is the hope of resurrection. That there is the hope of all things being reconciled in Christ. What a hope. Will you be there? Will you be in that number? My friend, are you ready to die? You might be 90. You might be 9 years old. Are you ready? See, this hope belongs to Christians only. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, he says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All day long, he says, have I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. His arms are wide stretched to welcome you. Oh, my friend, will you not come? Found in that number. Believers among us, do we not very much need to capture something of Paul's vision of Christ? Do we not very much need this new vision of Jesus? So often my heart is hard and cold and stubborn and sinful and proud and arrogant, but oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, and live near his heart. And upon his bosom lean, and obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Amen. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see him, help us to trust him, and help us to look forward to that glorious day when he returns. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. And hear our prayers, for we bring them in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Close with Jesus, you lover of my soul. Thank you.
Thank you.